about to say that. You were probably anticipating that. But we're actually going to turn in the New Testament to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. That's on page 1001 in that Black Pew Bible. You'll want a copy of God's Word open as we study. This month, building up to Christmas, I want to give a little bit of focus to the person and work of Jesus. Does that sound odd? Well, it should, because every sermon, every Sunday, every Lord's Day, we are giving attention to the One, not to me, not to we, but to He, the preeminent One, the God-Man Jesus. And yes, Jesus was born as a babe in a manger, humbly taking on our frailty as humans. But He was not made 2,000 years ago. Jesus has eternally existed. God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. From time past, and we hear echoes of that, and Hebrews 1 is a great example. But to be even more specific, what we see in Scripture when we do unpack it each Lord's Day are stories. There are stories, there are windows, there are pictures throughout the Old Testament, which I know we spent all of the fall there. What did we see? We saw these analogies, these shadows, all of this promises pointing to a fulfillment which is found in Scripture. There are windows, there are pictures, there are types of these three offices that God has that function in the life of the Hebrews, the people of God. They are prophet, priest, and king. And so these next three Sundays, I'm going to focus on those three. They were very important to the life of Israel. Each of those offices had a function. There, occasionally we see some men who serve two of those offices. Christ is the ultimate, the perfect prophet, priest, and king. We know that that was evident even from His birth. People anticipated Him fulfilling an office. What, remember when the Magi traveled to bring Him gifts? Why? Because He is a king. They were honoring a king. He was born even then with anticipation to fulfill and serve in that office. But if we lose sight of the story, if we lose sight of a Christmas story, no, not that one, the Christmas story, not a Christmas story, the Christmas story. If we lose sight of that story, then we lose so much. Sometimes we drift from it. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we never want to look at it. Other times we push against it. But for some reason, I think we know why, individuals and societies and civilizations cannot seem to avoid God. Even when we try to, there is a supernatural curiosity that still somehow stirs, at least in many of us. We love stories. We love stories. This is found ultimately in Scripture, the supreme and unifying stories of all of those that we cherish and believe in. We return again and again to the narrative of the Holy Scriptures. Why? To find life, truth, hope, in particular, the meaning of the person and work of Jesus, our risen Lord. God has revealed Himself, as we're about to read here in Hebrews, through primarily, early on, the prophets. And that was their experience. They would hear the voice of God through this office, this function anointed by God. They would not only foretell things, they would just speak as the mouthpiece of God. Prophets of old, that experience was good for the people of God. But there was a season near the end of the life of Israel, 400 years, there was silence until that last and final prophet came about. And that was John the Baptizer. And what does he say? He looks out, and this is significant because of the imagery of Passover. We talked about it last week. What is John the Baptist? When he sees Jesus coming to be baptized, what does John the Baptist say? But behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So I'm going to work through just this month a few passages in Hebrews to drill down. Even the book of Hebrews, the name kind of gives it away, is helping the people of the old covenant, the Israelites, the Hebrews, connect and understand the mediator of this new covenant, the Lord Jesus. Many Hebrew Jews became followers of Christ. They understood his during his ministry, after his ascension, and they needed assurance. They needed encouragement in their walk and in their encounter with persecution. Bringing hope, Jesus is still speaking. So let's hear God's word. Let me invite you to stand. I'm going to read the first 9 verses, but our focus is really the first 4 this morning. Hear this. This is the word of God. Verse 1, Hebrews 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He, Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the power of his word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all angels worship him. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. This is God's word. You may be seated. Let me ask for God's help. Lord, we primarily thank you for communicating with us, revealing yourself. Would you please accompany this time that we look at your word, and as we hear it preached, that you would accompany it with the power of your spirit, because we need clarity of mind and we need humility of posture. So open our hearts, give us fresh eyes to appreciate, to see, to find hope, and to focus on Christ. In his precious name we ask with hope. Amen. A number of years ago, I think it was about 10, I read this obituary. I think I've shared this story before. There was a man by the name of Oscar Jackson. He lived in Clay County, South Dakota. And he died, this is what the obituary said, at the age of 102 years and 23 days. Now, why the 23 days? Well, that's going to come into focus here in just a second. I'll explain. The obituary goes on to talk about his long life, his involvements, his interests, his children, his grandchildren. I don't know how many great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren someone who is 100 might have, but you get the picture. It talked about his wife, Adele, whom he gave a rose to every day of their marriage. That's beautiful. Oscar's greatest sorrow in life, his greatest sorrow was the disappearance, the obituary says, of Pam. Pam was one of his 4 children. At the age of 17, Pam disappeared. There were no answers. They searched for weeks. She and a high school friend of hers just disappeared. There was even a cold case, so dozens of years went by, tons of searching and energy and everything. They even decided to open up a cold case, reopen it, to try to find a way to charge a man who was already in prison with their murder. But there was no evidence. And now, 40 years later, because of a severe drought that happened there in South Dakota, part of a creek that was there had dried up enough that they found a 1960 Studebaker. For those of you who aren't very old, that's a car. And in that car, they found the remains of 2 young women and their driver's license. And it was Pam. One of them was Pam. If Oscar, now here we know why the 23 days was significant. If Oscar had lived 5 days longer, he would have discovered the answer to his daughter's whereabouts all of these years. That's sad. This father, this family, you know they had questions that went unanswered up until then. There may have been lingering hope that someday she would just walk in the door or be found somewhere. Friends, the first 4 verses here in Hebrews that we're going to focus on is a story. It's a story of a great revelation and, yes, an incarnation. Except, of course, we cannot trace his life because he existed, as I mentioned, before the foundation of the world. He came and he dwelt with us, God with us. He now reigns over us with power. You see, we're not waiting without hope over a missing body. Jesus foretold his resurrection, and then he confirmed it by appearing to over 500 witnesses. There is proof that both Jesus died and that he was raised. There's never going to be a time that a body is found or a false word is discovered concerning Jesus. In these opening 9 verses, we see glimpses of Jesus, prophet, priest, and king, all of them. A prophet under the old covenant would have been an office where a responsibility to represent God to the people, the mouthpiece, right? And that is exactly what Jesus is doing here. In verse 2, in the previous days, he spoke this way. In the latter days, he spoke to us through the prophets, now through Jesus. And then we see in verse 2, Jesus continues that message. And then into verse 3, he is a priest. The priest is the one who served an office to represent not God to the people, but the people to God. Interceding, petitioning God, crying out to God, compassionately making sacrifices in the temple for the people of God unto a holy and righteous God. And then there's king. There's also the mention in verse 8 of these opening verses, your throne, speaking of the Son, would be forever, and the scepter of your righteous kingdom. Right? So there they are. All three of them are present here. Prophet, priest, and king are mentioned or alluded to. He quotes the writer of Hebrews. We don't know who the writer of Hebrews is. But they write here, and quoting verses 6 through 9 there, we see different passages like Psalm 45, right? The prophecy of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 61. They're pointing to Christ, prophet, priest, and king. Two things that we see on these first 4 verses. Christ's word and Christ's work. Christ's word, Christ's work. Verse 1, long ago, many times, many ways, God spoke through the prophets. And there was a diversity of communication that God had. Through the prophets, the Old Testament, we know most recently we've been studying the life of Moses, right? In Exodus. Moses is the one who revealed God revealed himself to Moses in cloud and in thunder, hidden in the cleft of a rock. God reveals himself by whispering to the prophet Elijah. Later, Daniel, he appears to Daniel in visions. Jacob, he encounters God through an angel. This passage gives us reason to hope in the all-sufficiency and the authority of God's word in every area of our life. Scripture speaks to every area of our life. No, it doesn't tell you how to clean your gutters. Scripture doesn't tell us with any degree of precision how we're supposed to do our taxes, but that would be helpful. It doesn't tell us how to repair a dishwasher, but it does speak truth and it does speak principle and wisdom into our lives. In between, in the opening here of chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, there is a union that the writer is trying to draw out between the Old and the New Testament. And it's another reminder of the authority, as I was mentioning, of Scripture, because there's no more fragments, there's no more pieces. The Old Testament prophets and the life of Israel, sure, they had shadows, like I mentioned. There were hints. There were things pointing and preparing us for the full manifestation. But it wasn't until Christmas. It wasn't until the birth of Christ that we see God taking on human flesh to be for us a prophet. And how does Christ carry out the office of a prophet? Well, like Moses did in many regards, right? And that's fresh in our minds, having studied that most recently. But if you just skip over to Hebrews 3, it's maybe even just one page over, and look with me at verse 2. This is speaking of Jesus, verse 2, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory of the builder of the house has more honor than the house does itself. There are tons of parallels between the life and work as a prophet of Moses and the life and the work of Jesus. I'll highlight a few. During the time of Moses, we just recently studied this. We know there was an evil, oppressive, pagan king, Pharaoh, who ordered the mass killing of all the Hebrew babies, the boys. Then during the time of Jesus, there was an evil king, King Herod, who also wanted to take out the babies, the young boys. Moses came out of Egypt to redeem his people. Jesus, though born in Bethlehem, had to make his way because of that threat down to Egypt. And he came out and was raised there in his youth. The Israelites spent 400 years in that bondage in Egypt. And the Israelites were led out by Moses. The nation of Israel experienced 400 years of darkness and silence from God until Jesus was born and came to save them. Moses went through the wilderness and was doubtful before God even began his public ministry to Israel to be a redeemer, to help Israel. Jesus went through the wilderness and was tempted by Satan before he began his ministry to go out and redeem the world. Moses was royalty in Egypt, a Hebrew, but nevertheless a royalty because of his adoption. He left his position of power, though, to serve, and he ended up with an enslaved people. Jesus came down from the royalty of the glory of heaven and entered into a position of humility and power to serve and save an enslaved world. Moses pleaded with God that they would feed the Israelites. And what did God do in their wanderings but provide manna from heaven? And so much abundance that they had to get containers. And what does Jesus do? He cries out to the Father and he feeds 5,000 plus. And what's left over but baskets and baskets that God multiplied. Moses turned the water into blood. Jesus turned the water into wine. Moses declared the law and Moses spoke the law, but Jesus fulfilled it. And there are so many more, but you get the point, right? You can't make this up. You can't make this up. Jesus is the greater prophet than Moses. And it was told to Moses that there would be another prophet coming. In fact, in Deuteronomy 18:18, God explicitly says, "I will put words in his mouth and he will tell them everything I command." Jesus fulfills all of the functions of the title prophet, which, by the way, Jesus is fine to call himself that and does. But then he goes on in word and deed to show that power. He is the ultimate prophet because he's the word of God himself, incarnate, John 1. And even to hear that and to know that brings a degree of comfort, but also a degree, if we're honest, of conviction, right? It's comfort because we know that he is still prophetically speaking through his word, through the church and the preached word, and through the illumination of the Spirit of God on the word. But it's also convicting, right? It's convicting because that prophetic voice that comes, at times it's a hard word. Jesus says to us things like, follow, sit down, stand up, surrender, forgive, suffer, deny yourself. That's the prophet. That's the word. That's the will and the wisdom of God coming at us. And we're uncomfortable. Look over again at chapter 3 of Hebrews, just a couple of verses here, beginning verse 12. What is told there? The writer says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in you any evil, unbelieving heart leading you away to fall away from the living God. Exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we've come to share in Christ, if we indeed hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt and were led by Moses?" So friends, what are we saying? The prophet has come. The prophet is still speaking. And we don't want to be like Pharaoh, who again and again was given over to the hardness of his heart and could not and would not listen. But even the people of God, we just read that there in verse 16, they still doubted. They still shut out the voice of God at times in their hearts. They were hard. Moses was not just the voice of a leader. He was the voice of God to them. And they chose not to listen times. The Children's Catechism, Westminster, has a larger catechism, which we read earlier, a shorter catechism, which some of you have memorized parts of, and then the Children's Catechism, which some of your kids have. One of the questions that's there concerns the offices of Christ, and it says, how is Christ a prophet? And the answer is because he teaches us the will of God. And then a couple further down says, why do you, children, need a prophet? Because I am ignorant. It's just good to say that sometimes, isn't it? Let's just say that. Why do we need Christ our prophet? Let's say this together. Because I am ignorant. And sometimes ignorance isn't just a naivety or a lack of wisdom and understanding and discernment, but sometimes we are ignorant because we just ignore what we know to be true. The word of our great prophet Jesus is still speaking. It comes to us in the form of promises, of invitations, of warnings, and sometimes a direct call to repentance, to turning. Lord, would you even now soften our hearts to hear the voice of our prophet, to hear and to heed the voice of our prophet, King Jesus. Well, let me just give a few reasons. That's Christ's word. A few reasons from Christ's work in these opening four verses that would compel us even further and give reason that we should listen. How does Christ communicate? How does Jesus communicate to us? Well, he does it through speaking, but also through actions. There's a diversity of the work of Jesus. Jesus didn't just hug children and feed the sick and heal the sick and feed the poor. He did other things. And we have them even recorded, right? In these opening verses of Hebrews, what does it say? He has been creating, reflecting, sustaining, and redeeming. All of those things. He has been creating. This is before there was material world. Christ existed without body. He is the one who, by the power of his word, speaks everything out of nothing. And then if you look at verse 3, what does it say about him? He is the radiance of the glory, an exact imprint. He is a replica. He is not God-like. He is divine. Yes, he is proving that time and again. Verse 3, what else is Christ's work? He is sustaining. He upholds the entire universe as our prophet simply by the power of his word. There's so much here. He holds the whole world in his hands, our whole lives in his hands. And you may say, oh, that's really sweet, until things aren't going well. Sometimes we go, but God, why? Why me? Why now? Why this? Why in this way? I thought you were sustaining me. I thought you were there. But friends, God is not. He is a cosmic sustainer. He is not a cosmic pinata that we just beat on saying, please shower down the blessings, please. He knows what we need before we ask. He invites us to come. He's also here redeeming. Jesus does this other work. This is going to tie into next week, where he is a priest under the old covenant. God called for sacrifices, for blood sacrifices to atone, to cover over the sins of the people. Animals had to be sacrificed. Bulls and rams and birds, they were offered. Blood poured out on the altar. It was a filthy, difficult, tiring, exhausting work that the priest had to do. And yet, what does it say in verse 3, the last part of it? After, look at the mid part of verse 3, Hebrews 1. After making purification for sins, Christ, he sat down. Done. Not getting up again. Jesus isn't getting up again and again and again and again like the Old Testament priest because he doesn't need to. His work is finished. So finally, as the perfect sacrificial lamb, that his priestly work with regard to sacrificing blood is done. That's all the more reason, like I said, for us to listen to God, right? For us to lean in. It's not as if God is hiding, right? Every indication at various turns proves that God's not hiding. We're the one who's hiding. We've all been around small children. They say, they cover their eyes, they put, you know, their hoodie down, and they say, little kids say, you can't see me. Yeah, we can. We're not hiding from God. And we can put our fingers in our ears and say, I'm not listening. And says, no, he'll get his message across. Christ the prophet is not struggling to communicate with us. We're the ones hiding because we have rebellion in our hearts, in our self-pity. We're the ones hiding in our guilt and our shame. We try to cover ourselves and it doesn't work. We try to hide ourselves, it doesn't work. We try to cover our ears, it doesn't work. But there's hope. Why does Christ, Jesus, God the Son, work and speak as a prophet? Because the Trinity desires relationship. The triune God, under no obligation except the promise that he made in his covenant, God condescends, communicates with us, conveys his very character. Why? But to include us gloriously in the company of the fellowship of the Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Can we go back to Oscar? Oscar wasn't an octogenarian like Moses. He was over 100 years old. How? What do we call that? Thank you. I wasn't going to be able to pronounce that one either properly first try, but thank you, someone just did. This 100-year-old father. Now, the media sources that highlighted the discovery of Pam's body in that 1960 Studebaker and the solving of this 40-plus year mystery, they didn't include this, but I found it in his obituary. I read the first part of the sentence. I didn't include the last. This is pretty cool. It says this of Oscar. Yes, his greatest sadness was the disappearance of Pam. But his greatest joy came from his personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, this man, although he had all of these unresolved questions, he does not have sorrow any longer. He has the glory and the presence of his resurrected King. Oscar did live his life without answers, but he did not live his life without hope. There was not a false hope that his daughter would ever, there may have been hope that his daughter would show up, but there was greater hope that his Redeemer would. And he did, and he does, and he will. There will never be some evidence that just appears in this life to unravel the mystery of Christianity to prove it was all mythology, that the Christmas story was irrelevant and unnecessary. Do you know Christ? Do you know Jesus? Personally, relationally, intimately. The fulfillment, our great prophet, this maker, this divine sustainer, this redeemer. Well, you can this day, this very day, you can know him. If you repent of your sins and believe by faith in his finished work. Pray with me. Father, Lord God, would you humble us? You have humbled us through your word. Would you comfort us with your word and the work of Jesus, who's conquered death, hell, and the grave, not only that we might see and discover a religion that's true, but we might know a God that we have a relationship with. Lord, I pray you would comfort those who grieve, especially this time of year, and especially those who grieve without hope because they don't yet know you. Lord, would you help us to not lose sight of Christ's glory and his beauty in this season, whether it's through shiny things and parties and food and material gifts. May it not obscure, may it not distract us. And may you give us some divine opportunities, some appointed conversations where we would be both humble and bold to share of how Christ, though born, is also our King. Personally, God, would you give us health, especially to our sister Dottie, who struggles with pain. Amidst her suffering, would you strengthen her? And others, Lord, who are waiting to find out answers for them or for aging parents and others that just deal with chronic illness, would you be merciful? Lord, there are those who face tremendous stress because of finances, because of work. Would you please be their rest? There are parents who are exhausted at different spectrums of life. They're concerned for their grown kids or they're trying to raise their toddlers. Lord, give them grace. Lord, for those who have relationships that are strained or estranged, would you bring hope and reconciliation? Lord, we pray your blessing on other churches in our area that herald the gospel, that you would be in their leadership as they proclaim the good news. I pray today specifically for Emmanuel Baptist, the church plant in Weymouth. Pray for King's Cross, this church plant in Plymouth. Lord, would you unify them? Would you mobilize their people to bring you glory and to help bring revival and renewal to our area? We pray all of these things with hope. And as Jesus taught his disciples to pray, as we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.